Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings on this Monday morning. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, of course, every Monday, as we have been for quite some time now, joined by a man affectionately known as the Bible Geek. Of course, we're talking about Mark Hart, Executive Vice President for Life Team. Mark, also an award-winning author, a great speaker. Author of books, podcasts, the video Bible study series, T3, helping hundreds and thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture. And Mark, along with Christopher Cuddy, author of a brand new book called Sword of the Spirit.
I love it.
A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. Mark, mm-hmm. Good morning and welcome to the program again.
Well, thanks for having me back.
One of the great teachings that Paul has given us is our understanding of what grace is. And yet, for many Catholics, if you were to ask them, what is grace? I'd be surprised if many of them would have an instant response or even are not sure exactly what that is.
You're absolutely right. In fact, this was so much on our hearts at Life Team that we every year we have an annual theme that we pray through and we discuss. And at the end of last year, as we were getting together, some of the leadership and some of our team leaders, we were praying through and discerning, you know, what was our 08 theme going to be? What kept coming back to many of us, especially to me, was this concept was grace. And it was funny, when the Lord kind of put that on my heart, my natural reaction was, we can't talk about grace. You know, because whenever we have an annual theme, and we break that theme open with teenagers at teen events, we break it open with youth ministers at training events, we break it open, I mean, in everything, in our written resources, our video resources, it sort of becomes a strand that ties together training elements, retreat elements, everything we do. And my response was, grace is too intangible, it's too abstract. And when you ask most cradle Catholics, if I was to say to any cradle Catholics listening right now, if I said, what is grace, the response from many would be, amazing.
Yeah. Well, it is.
It's amazing grace, you know.
Yeah.
But the reality, if I said, can you define grace, is that most Catholics can't. In fact, most Christians can't.
Mm-hmm.
It really depends upon their formation. It depends on who they read and what they've read. And you know, it's funny, if you go to a Catholic Mass and you close your eyes and just listen, you'll hear the word grace anywhere between 6 and 24 times, depending upon what Eucharistic prayers are used.
Wow.
But you'll always hear, I mean, from the very beginning of usually the opening benediction, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's right there. And that comes directly from St. Paul. It comes from 2 Corinthians 13:13. We say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting is that before Paul came onto the scene, the word grace was not used very often. In fact, it's only used 6 times in the Old Testament.
Hmm.
However, you have Christ come onto the scene, and then you have St. Paul, you know, have his conversion to Christ, to the true Christ, and all of a sudden now in the New Testament, we're going to hear the word grace over 120 times.
Wow.
Wow.
So it doesn't take a doctorate in theology to understand that if we're really going to understand Christ, and even more to the point, if we're going to have any hope of understanding Christ's church on earth, which St. Paul is writing about and talking about and explaining in such detail, if we're going to understand the Christology, like the study of Jesus Christ, which was given to us by St. Paul, is that we really have to understand this word grace. The word grace, really now, in terms of the New Testament, but more to the point, the New Covenant, our whole church, grace is the hinge pin of Christianity. And if we don't understand what it is, then what we're really doing is we're subjecting ourselves to a life where we never go as deep, truly as deep spiritually, as God's calling us to go.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Well, help us to understand exactly what grace is. I mean, because it really, truly is the difference in our religion than others.
Literally, other religions can give you ideas and concepts, but Christianity is the only religion that gives you God's very life.
Mm.
And that's what grace is. Grace is God's life in us. And it's really worth talking about, and it's really worth, just discussing and going deeper. The Catechism is beautiful, but the Catechism can be very challenging because grace is so big and so overarching and is in all things. As St. Teresa says, grace is everything. You say, okay, well, mm-hmm. that doesn't help me. Where do I even start? But you go to the Catechism, what the Catechism will say is there's sanctifying grace, which is deifying grace. There's habitual grace, actual grace. There's sacramental grace. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. And it's as though the Catechism, in an effort to help us understand this, what seems like an abstract, and make it more tangible. It's sort of like you're looking at the face of a rock, and the catechism is saying, let me give you a few terms and a few explanations and expressions of how you encounter grace. It's sort of like a crag you can put your foot or your hand in as you scale the face of this rock, this mountain. So that helps. But you can take light, you can put it through a prism, and you can redirect that light, and you can see all the different colors. But it's only when it's pure light that you really kind of see what it can do.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So it's important to understand what grace is. And the simplest way of explaining grace from a Catholic perspective is it's God's life in us. And I say from Catholic perspective because this is very, very important. Non-Catholic understandings of grace are not incorrect. And I want to make that really clear.
Mm-hmm.
That I have several very close friends who are not Catholic, who are very strong Christians of different denominational backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
And their understanding of grace is correct. Here's the problem. When my friend Mike, for instance, who goes to a non-denominational Bible church, he's a wonderful man. He knows Scripture. He believes it. He loves Jesus Christ. And he really actually has a strong, I mean, I actually think the rate he's going, he's going to end up Catholic. He has a strong respect for tradition. He has a strong admiration for our Blessed Mother. You can kind of see where God is moving him.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, when he talks of grace, from his understanding, it's as though he's discussing grace, and the only way I can explain it would be like, it's like a sea of water in an ocean. Like if you were to take a sea, which is not as large as an ocean, you know, mm-hmm. that amount of water, you drop it into the ocean, like that's his concept. Like his understanding of grace is the sea. And the larger context would be the ocean. That's the Catholic understanding. By that I mean this, and I know it sounds kind of difficult, so bear with me,
mm-hmm.
is that normally the Protestant, and not in every single Protestant denomination, but most Protestant denominations, the understanding of grace is one that's very external. It's by the blood of the cross, God now looks at me differently. Okay? That by Jesus' blood, that I have been redeemed. I have been justified. And now I am looked at as righteous on the outside. Like I am like basically that Jesus' blood covers me in my sin. So when God looks at me, he sees Christ's blood.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an external viewing. Okay, so grace is external. Grace covers my sin. Okay? And the church does believe that. Our church does say, yes, grace does cover sin. But here's the thing. Our church teaches something more than that. Our church does say, yes, the blood of the cross, it does change the way that we are viewed. Yes, okay, that we are redeemed. Okay, that was the price that was paid for our expiation, okay? But here's the thing. The church also says that that's not deep enough. What the church is saying is that grace is not just an external way that God looks at us. That grace is a profound and intimate and concrete transformative. It's transformative, your whole essence, your whole self. It's not external, it's internal. It's now God's very life, God's very blood beating inside of you, God's very breath that he inspires you, that he breathes life into you with his very life, so that once we have been inspired, inspiration, and we bring in God's life, now we're going to respiration, we're going to exhale, we inhale God's life, the grace, and we out-exhale that grace into the world, because it's not just that we're viewed through the lens of Jesus as the Son of God, is that what we believe as Catholics is that we now partake in divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 3, as it says in the Catechism, is that we participate in the very life of God, in God's divine sonship, which means that we are now not just kind of adopted, we're not just adopted sons and daughters,
mm-hmm.
but that we are adopted into this divine sonship, that we're given the very life of God, that God holds nothing back, and we encounter God's very life, most directly, most profoundly, most beautifully in the sacraments. That as anybody who knows the Baltimore Catechism remembers, the sacraments are outward signs instituted by Christ to bring grace. And God says, I want to get my grace, my very life in you. How do I get my life in you? The Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And what's interesting is that the word for grace in Greek, okay, the word for gift, it's C-H-A-R-I-S, that's where we get the word Eucharist, Eucharist. And so when we say, like, someone is charismatic, and we say, oh, no, that's the people that are, they'll do this, and they raise their hands, and they're crazy. No, that's not what it is. It's that all of us are charismatic because all of us are baptized.
Right.
And all of us have the Holy Spirit within us. And to say someone has a charisma means that they have this gift of God. To say someone's charismatic means that they have a spiritual gift. And we all have spiritual gifts, whether or not we're part of a charismatic movement or not. And that we are Eucharistic, that this all stems forth from the grace of God. And that we have to understand is that the church now is, it's not that the church generates grace. It's not like the church is like is the only person that has the grace. The grace generates the church. So it's not like an oyster forms a pearl, like the church is the oyster and grace is the pearl. It's more like the pearl forms the oyster. Does that make sense?
Yep, totally. Yeah, does.
These are a lot of high-minded, kind of abstract things, but they are understandable and they are tangible, and they make all the difference in understanding why we do what we do.
Well, it helps us to understand when we look at the lives of the saints, for example, when a Teresa of Avila would say, Lord Jesus, I become your hands. I become your feet. I become your eyes. He becomes all of us through that grace, doesn't he?
See, absolutely. And this is the beauty, is that we're not like God's grace now. We're not a garden hose that God's grace and life just pass through. Mm-hmm. We're a fountain. Mm-hmm. Okay? We fill up with God's grace, and then we overflow onto everybody around us. So when we say we empty ourselves so that God can live, we die to ourselves, what we're saying is that we put our wants and our needs secondary. We say, God, it's your life. What do you want to do, Lord? I am your instrument. You are the potter. I am the clay. What do you want to do? Fill me with your grace, God. This is what's so amazing in the Hail Mary. That we had heard, blessed are you among women, in the Old Testament. It was said to Judith. It was said to Jael. Okay, so when that was said in the New Testament, that was not necessarily new. It was a respectful term of honor, which obviously Mary deserved. But we've never, ever, ever heard the word full of grace before. Mm-hmm. And that when the angel Gabriel utters these words, this is the first time they've ever been uttered, and they've never been uttered about another person since, is that Mary is so filled with the grace of God. Okay, like what happens is that I think as people, we look at grace and sin from the negative. Like, for instance, we talk about how Mary is sinless, okay? But we don't talk about how Mary is perfection of virtue, mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
And this is why it's important to understand grace. See, grace can only exist if you're humble. Like, grace can only exist within your soul. Like, when you fill our lives with sin, we push grace out. We push out God's life. Because grace, God and sin cannot coexist. Mm-hmm. Grace and sin cannot coexist in our soul. So the way that we're able to retain grace in our soul, a state of grace, is virtue. And like a vision that I was given in prayer that I really loved, it was of a well. And the bricks of the well are the virtues. Okay? And what allows us to retain, our soul can retain grace if we live a virtuous life. And the more humble we are, the deeper the well is.
Wow.
Okay? So the more grace we can draw out. So when we talk about our state of grace, when we go to confession and we're in a state of grace, it's not so much that we avoid sin because we don't have to go back to confession again. But what we would do is we avoid sin. We're actively protecting our state of grace. We avoid sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I don't want to sin because I don't want to go back to confession. It's, I don't want to sin because this is not consistent with who I am, that I belong to Christ. And that's what the saints really key into, like you were saying, Chris. It wasn't that they never sinned, and it wasn't that they weren't sinners. It's that they so desperately were in love with God, and they so desperately wanted the very life of God within them, and they wanted to do nothing to compromise God's life in them. They wanted to do nothing to allow that to be compromised. So they built upon virtue. Like, grace builds virtue.
Mm-hmm.
The goal of a virtuous life is to become like God, which is what St. Gregory said. So what we have to do, what we can proactively do, is we say, how do we become more holy? What that means is we have to be willing to look at our lives, look at where we struggle, where our temptations are, and pray for virtue. And pray that God would unleash the virtues that he's already given to us by virtue of the sacraments of grace. Okay, so that we don't necessarily have to say, God, send me more fortitude, but God, unleash the fortitude that you've already given me. Okay, and the more virtuous a life we lead, the more we pray, the more humble we are. Because when we pray, we're showing our humility, and the more and more grace. And see, that's why daily Mass isn't a chore. You get to a place and you're going, I want to go to Mass. I want to encounter that grace. I want that face-to-face, intimate contact with God. You know, and that's why a lot of times I think that we've gone wrong as Catholics in explaining our faith, is that we get into apologetics debates. And we try to explain our faith. We people say, well, you know, explain to me, you know, how the Eucharist becomes the body and blood. And certainly that's an important teaching, and certainly that's worthwhile. Transubstantiation is important to understand. But if we only explain the Eucharist and how he did it, we're missing something really important, and that's the why.
Mm-hmm.
it's not just about how God, in his infinite wisdom, accomplishes this miracle to go from bread and wine to body and blood. It's why does he do it? The why is because he's a God who loves us, and he wants to share his life with us, and he wants to bring us into his divine nature. So it's not just, I'm doing this just to prove I can do it, or to show I can do it, or just because I said I would be with you always, mm-hmm. so you can look at me. It was also so that God can look at us, is that he's there for our face-to-face contact, pouring out that grace into our souls. And what grace does is grace builds upon grace, as St. Paul says. Okay, grace is the beginning of glory. Like that's what it says in the Summa Theologica. And that's what St. Paul also talks about, is that grace is the beginning of eternal life. Grace is God coming to us with his very life in a way that we can handle without spiritually exploding.
Mm-hmm.
Wow!
And again, it's such a huge concept, but it's so vitally important. It is so absolutely vitally important, because if we understand grace in the right light, the sacraments are not a chore; they are a huge opportunity. Mass is not an obligation; it is a huge opportunity. The Blessed Virgin is no longer just a sinless, you know, icon that will never be able to be like. It will never be able to be perfect, but it's not that kind that we can respect and revere. She becomes this incredible source of hope. That's an incredible source of faithfulness to which we can aspire, because we can build on lives of virtue, and we can grow in humility. And the more we do that, the more filled with grace we become, the more we become like her in route to becoming like her son. And the rosary gets put in proper perspective, adoration gets put in proper perspective, and literally our lives. And you see how important this is, that we understand that grace is not merely extrinsic, external, the way that God looks at us, but grace is this intimate, eyelash to eyelash, intimate exchange with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why in the Old Testament God did seem so foreign and so far, because the New Covenant had not come yet. And the New Covenant, St. Paul even called the Gospel of Grace. Mm. Is that this new covenant in which the Holy of Holies is gone, in which God does just pour out, he withholds nothing from us. And he pours out this grace on us because he pours out the Holy Spirit on us. And now God is not just before us like a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, and he's not just beside us in Christ Jesus in bodily human form in the incarnation. No, Christ is now within us. The Holy Spirit's now within us, and there's nothing more intimate than that.
Right. And Mark, I think there's an important distinction here, too, that I know I learned this when I was very, very young, probably the Baltimore Catechism realm of things, but I mean, this grace, This action of God on us is flowing constantly and all the time, and yet it's our active will, and it's how open we are to being receptive to this and how we're going to respond to it.
Absolutely, because you cannot have God's life flowing through you, his breath flowing through you, his blood flowing through you, and sit apathetic. It doesn't mean that you constantly have to be doing. I'm not suggesting that to be more than Mary.
Yeah.
But at the same time, is that God's life requires an active response and necessitates an active response. It doesn't just expect it requires it, you know, because literally spiritual laziness is one of the deadly sins.
Yeah.
You know, bearing the talents is sinful. Like, Christ is very clear about it. And when we talk about grace, we talk about, you know, we have to protect our state of grace and cultivate it. Well, we have to cultivate it. You got to do something with it. You know, God is not pouring out his life. You know, God did not come out of heaven to sit in a gold box.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, God is not pouring out his life and just so we could sit on top of the mountain in the Transfiguration and just kind of, you know, sit in the beatific vision, hey, isn't this great? Like, that's not why God is pouring out his life in this way. So we could just sit and enjoy it. You know, like, it's something so much more than that, something so much deeper than that.
Yeah.
And what we have to do then is to be able to learn how to pray, learn how to discern, learn how to figure out, gosh, what is God calling me to do? What does he want from me? What does he want me to do with this life that he's pouring out on me? Like, what is the purpose? What's the goal? And that takes discernment. It takes prayer. It takes figuring out, okay, how does all this work? And it takes learning how to think about our thoughts. That's what discernment is, thinking about our thoughts in the right way, like giving the Holy Spirit that permission to lead us where he wants to take us.
Wonderful explanation about grace. You are grace-filled, Mark.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can tell that you're being fed by the Eucharist every day, and it makes me want to go to Mass right now.
Well, the bonus is I just got out of Mass. So.
See, Ed, that explains
I'm
it.
I'm just flying high right now.
There you go.
But this is so, isn't this so exciting to talk about, though?
Oh,
you bet.
I love it.
I know it's not exciting necessarily for everybody, but you know, but what I would say is this. If this isn't exciting to someone listening, and this is not, I'm not saying then you're wrong, because I explained it well. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if this isn't exciting to someone listening, then that should be an indicator that we need to get to confession. And that's not to indict anybody, make anybody feel bad. That's not what it is. Mm-hmm. This is how grace works. You see, because grace and sin can't coexist, and because grace builds upon grace, that our ears get deafened. Our hearing gets more dull. Our sight gets more blurred. That's what sin does. That's what sin does to me. That's what sin does to you, Bruce. What does sin does to you, Chris? Like when we're in sin, when we're not in that state of grace, everything becomes more dull.
Our senses right.
are not heightened, and our senses are not sharpened, and we have to use it. We have to use these analogies of our vision and our hearing and that kind of thing, because those are tangible. We understand them, but our spiritual senses are just as real as our physical senses, if not more real.
Yeah.
And what sin does is it dulls those senses. That's why when we go to the sacrament, we expunge all that sin out. But not only are we getting rid of the sin, it's like God is refilling us with His grace. And that's a heck of a lot more important and a heck of a lot cheaper than gas, especially these days. God is filling us with this spiritual fuel. And that's what His grace does, is that His grace is not a steroid. We don't go to confession, walk out, look in the mirror, and all of a sudden we're just, you know, wow, I can see my saintliness and I can see my halo and look at these muscles. But it's a vitamin. It's a vitamin that keeps you going when you feel like your legs are too weak, and it's a vitamin that keeps you going when you start to lose your perspective, we start to fall into our own humanity, and we start to doubt His plan, we don't want to trust His plan. Grace keeps you going. Grace changes everything. Literally, grace changes everything. Grace changes bread and wine. Grace changes sin. I mean, grace changes sinners into saints, and grace changes murderers into martyrs. And to celebrate that, the church says, we're going to celebrate this. What grace does by celebrating the martyrdoms of Peter and Paul, by celebrating a fisherman and a tent maker who, by God's grace, became the two building blocks, apostolic building blocks of our church. Mm-hmm. And we're going to celebrate this, and we're going to use this feast day to celebrate. Think about this. We're going to celebrate the martyrdom of these two saints to usher in this year of celebration for St. Paul's life. We're going to start with his death to celebrate his life. Now think about that for a second. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. It's so paradoxical. It does not make sense to like the world, but it makes perfect sense in our church, because our church constantly teaches us this, is when you die to yourself, when your life is gone, now my life, God's grace can now bring real life. So we're going to start with the earthly death before we celebrate his earthly life.
Wow.
Perfect. Mark, thanks so much for being with us again today. We deeply appreciate it. The time just flies by, and we look forward to next Monday and our next conversation with Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. Brother, thanks again so much.
Always my pleasure. God bless you guys.
You're the best.